Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors.
We are in week three of our current series called God Has a Name. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Steve kicked off our series on Christmas Eve, looking at the name of God, Emmanuel, God with us. And then Pastor Sarah last week continued the series talking about God as the Good Shepherd. And so today we're going to look at the name of God, Yahweh. Yahweh, or in Hebrew, it's actually just YHWH. They didn't have vowels in the ancient Hebrew alphabet. So, and Yahweh is defined as I am who I am. And we're going to open that up. We're going to unpack that a little bit more here in a moment. But I want to start with a question. That question is this. Have you ever heard the expression, what's in a name? What's in a name? Because see, historically, names, they're given based on what parents hoped for in their children. Or maybe they're as reminders or memorials to some event pertinent to the child's family. For instance, my birth name is Anthony Joseph Schlegel. Anthony I'm actually named after my mom's brother who was tragically killed in a car accident before I was even born. And then my middle name, Joseph, is a family name on my dad's side. My dad's middle name is Joseph. My grandfather, his dad's middle name was Joseph. And actually, I have an uncle named Joseph, too, on that same side. I've got two twin nephews. Their names are Jack and Jameson. Now, my brother does enjoy sipping on whiskey from time to time, but he swears that their boys are not named after whiskey brands. So I don't know. Jury's still out on that. But all joking aside, I'm sure if we'd had the time, we could all spend just time sharing where our names came from and why we were named what we were named. Because names are significant. Names give us a purpose. So when it comes to God, it is important for us to understand what his names mean for our lives. Because you see, knowing the names of God will help us trust in him in our daily lives and then also with our eternal destinies. In scripture, a person's name often projects his or her character or ability or maybe even a mission, especially when that name is given by God. Let me give you some examples. When God instructs Adam to name his wife Eve, it's because she is the mother of all the living. You find that in Genesis 3:20. When God changes Abram's name to Abraham, it is to show that he has made him the father of many nations. God changed Sarai's name to Sarah. He changed Jacob's name to Israel. And when it came to the Son of God, his name was not left to chance. No, in fact, Matthew 1:21 says that she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. Today, the passage we're going to be focusing on is Exodus 3:13 through 15. And in this passage, we're privy to an exchange between God and between Moses. And I want to pause here and just mention, in case you don't know this, in the Old Testament of Scripture, a lot of times, God would actually speak audibly to the people that he had put in leadership. So you would hear him speaking just like you can hear me speaking right now. And there's actually quite a few instances in Scripture where God is having an audible conversation with someone that he has put in leadership. So prior to this exchange between God and Moses in Exodus 3 is where we find Moses being called into leadership. He's being called into service by God. See, the Israelite people, they've been enslaved by the Egyptians. They've been in slavery and captivity by the Egyptians. And this is the famous burning bush passage. If you grew up in Sunday school, you know that God basically speaks to Moses out of a burning bush. Moses is out watching his father's sheep. And he comes around this corner, and sure enough, there's this bush that's completely consumed by fire, but it's not being burned up. And God speaks out of that bush and tells Moses that he's going to be the one to lead the Israelites out of slavery. I don't know about you, but if I'm in Moses' sandals at that point, I'm going like, excuse me? Are you kidding me right now? What? A, you're talking to me out of, you're a burning bush that's talking to me, right? That's crazy. But then B, it's like, you know me. I don't speak well. I don't, there's all these things, God. And so he starts making up all these excuses. God, no, this is not, you can't be asking the right guy. So I want to take a little rabbit trail real quick this morning. Do you ever do that with God? Do you ever do that with God? Maybe he calls you into something. He calls you maybe to do something uncomfortable. And what's your response to him? Is it, yeah, 100% of the time, I'm in, let's do this. Or maybe you're a little bit more like me. And if you're lucky, it's like 50-50, right? Yeah, 50% of the time I'm like, yes, all right, God, I can do that. And the other 50% of the time I'm like, no, I'm going to argue. And I'm going to make excuses. And I'm going to try to convince God we need to go a different direction, you know, because I'm way smarter than you are. And that's just crazy, right? Here's the thing. When we know God's name and when we know what his name stands for and all that it entails, we can't help but trust him. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to unpack the name of God, Yahweh, and the significance that the name of God, Yahweh, means. Because when we understand the name Yahweh, we understand when he asks us to do something that might stretch us a little bit, that we can trust him. Because we know that Yahweh means we can trust in his faithfulness. So Psalm 9:10 says, those who know your name trust in you. For you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you. And why is that verse significant? Because when we know God, when we know God's names, then we know that he's for us. We know that he loves us, that he provides for us. We know that he sustains us. We know that he's faithful to us and just and righteous and gracious and kind and merciful and generous to us. It seems to me that when we know God's name and trust in him, that he strengthens our confidence in him. Again, those who trust in your name put their, or no, those who know your name put their trust in you. So when the name God, Yahweh, is introduced to Moses in Exodus 3, it's a game changer on many, many levels. So let's read this passage together. If you got your Bibles, you can open those up to Exodus 3, 13. If you're on your phones, you can do it there too. It'll be on the screens as well. Exodus 3. Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. And catch this, this is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. So I want to unpack that a little bit. Because you see, when God names people, he has the authority to make that person fit that name, right? And there's obviously a big difference, though, between us and God. So if, like, when I name someone, I don't have the power or the authority to make that person fit their name. So when Mary and I gave our names to our two kids, it was really in the hope and the prayer that our children would become what their names imply. That was our hope and our prayer. We didn't know the gender of our children before they were born, so we had to have a name for both a boy and a girl. And for B, we actually didn't have a boy name, so we were thankful that we got a girl, because that would have been, she'd been nameless for, you know, a few days or whatever. I don't know. But Oli is named after his great-grandfather. It's on Mary's side of the family. And I love this. Oli's name has its roots in ancient Scandinavian mythology. In Old Norse, the name means ancestor's descent or relic of the ancestors. And it was a popular name among Viking chieftains and warriors who saw it as a symbol of strength and honor. So when Mary pitched to me the name Oli for our firstborn son, and after learning what that name meant, I was like, heck yes, I want my son to be a warrior that symbolizes strength and honor. That's awesome. He's going to have to defend his chubby dad at some point. So, like, this is a good thing. We need this in the family. Okay, so yeah, and Oli's living up to that name. And then when it came to B, when it came to naming B, Mary kind of was leaning towards, she wanted maybe think about naming her Beautiful or Beatrice, but we also had the three-letter name thing going, you know, three-letter name going, and so she was pretty adamant also. She didn't want to have, like, call our kids by nicknames necessarily. So we went with B, just kind of short for Beautiful. And if you know B, you know that she is so beautiful inside and out. You know that she is tender and she is kind-hearted and she's probably one of the sweetest people you'll ever want to meet. Here's the thing, again, God has the right to and power to cause anyone he names to become what the name implies. And we can just pray for our children that they will live up to that same name that we name them and all that it implies. See, the names he gives are sure indicators of the destiny of all of those who he names. So I want to make sure you catch this. When God names himself, we can be completely certain that the name is packed with all of who he is and all of what he intends to do. God does not choose just at random names for himself. No, not at all. He chooses names for the sake of revealing things about himself that will deepen our love for him, that will enlarge our admiration for him, and they're going to strengthen our faith in him. With that in mind, the most common and probably the most important name for God in the Old Testament was the name that in our English versions, it never really gets translated all that well. You see, when you see the word Lord in all capital letters, it's going to be on the screen here. When you see the word Lord in all capital letters, you know that actually Yahweh is the name that that symbolizes. And again, I mentioned before, the Hebrew name only had YHWH because they didn't have vowels. It was pronounced Yahweh. And here's the thing too. The Jews came to regard this name, Yahweh, with such reverence and such respect that they wouldn't even speak it. They wouldn't even speak it because they didn't want to like inadvertently take the name in vain. The name was that holy and was that powerful and that glorious. So in their readings, as they're going through their readings, when they came across Yahweh, they actually would then switch it with the word Adonai, which means my Lord, but it doesn't have the same power. And basically, though, English versions have followed the same pattern. They change they translate the proper name Yahweh with the word Lord in all capitals. But most biblical scholars believe that this approach is not a very satisfactory thing to do, because the English word for Lord doesn't communicate to our ears and maybe our minds or maybe our hearts a proper name like John or Michael or Michelle. There's actually even some places around the world where it's Lord something. It's like it's a precursor or a prename, right? But Yahweh is God's proper name in Hebrew. And the importance can be seen just in the sheer frequency that it's used. Yahweh occurs 6,828 times in the Old Testament. That's a lot. That's actually three times more than even another simple word for God, which is Elohim. It's only 2,600. Or El, 238. What this fact shows is that God aims to be known not as this generic deity, no, a specific personhood with a name that carries his unique character and qualities and mission. The most important text in all of Scripture for understanding the meaning of the name Yahweh is the one that we just read in Exodus 3, 13 through 15. Again, God's just commanded Moses to go to Egypt, and then he's going to bring his people out of the land of captivity. And so I want to read this passage again, because as we begin to understand what the word Yahweh, the name Yahweh means, this passage maybe speaks a little bit differently to us. Verse 13, but Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham and Isaac and God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. In doing my research and study for this message, I came across a blog post by a pastor and an author, a guy named John Piper, who has probably forgotten more about Scripture and theology than I'll ever be able to contain in my own mind. And Piper states, though, that once we notice that God, or we want to make sure that we notice that God gives three answers to Moses' questions. So Moses asks again, if I go to the people of Israel and I tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? And then what should I tell them? And so in verse 14, God says, I am who I am. In verse 14, a little bit later in that verse, I am has sent me to you. In verse 15, God says, Yahweh has sent me to you. This is my eternal name. And here's the thing. Two facts persuade us that this text, for an interpretation of the name Yahweh. One is this: the name Yahweh and the name I Am are both built out of the same Hebrew word. It's a word called Chaya. Say it with me, Chaya. Right? Yeah. And then the other is that Yahweh seems to be used here interchangeably with I Am. I Am sent me to you. Yahweh sent me to you. I think it's safe to say that God's purpose in this meeting with Moses is to reveal, maybe as he's never done before, the meaning of his personal name to Yahweh. And it's personal because he wants to have a personal relationship with us. So here's where we ought to spend a bit of time just kind of meditating and thinking about that. What does it mean when you ask God, who are you? And he answers, I am who I am. What does that mean? And again, I hope you can begin to feel the importance of these words. These aren't just random words anymore. When God says, I am who I am, he is stating everything he is. All of his glory, all of his goodness, all of his power, everything. And the more you ponder those words, the more I am who I am, the more awesome they become. And I know this morning, even in my best human attempt, I can't do those words justice because really, they transcend the scope of all human understanding. It's so crazy. There was a lot of times in preparing this message this week where I just had to stop because my brain is full. It's like getting mushy in there. Like, this is crazy. And I want to try to unpack it, but it's difficult. It really is. Another commentary that I was reading as I was prepping for this message came up with these seven implications of the divine name, I Am Who I Am. So I want to unfold those. I want to unfold those seven implications that I see in the name, the divine name, I Am Who I Am. Okay, so the first one is this: God exists. God exists. And you might think, okay, that's kind of basic and obvious. Yeah, no duh. And you're correct, it is. But the reason that we should mention this, and first and foremost, is because most people live as if it wasn't true. Right? Or as if that truth doesn't make any difference in their life. Suppose your favorite athlete or movie star or celebrity or someone you hold in the highest esteem invites you and a few friends over for dinner, right? And you enter their home, and as you enter their home, the person's sitting by the fireplace or the bar or whatever, and you walk right past them without even a glance or a greeting, nothing. And then for the whole evening, you don't even look at them. You don't speak to them. You don't thank them. You don't inquire why they even invited you over. You pay them no regard. Practically speaking, you act as if they don't exist. You ignore them. You have no place of affection in your heart for them. Their gifts, their food, their drink, whatever, that was the center of your attention, not them. And here's the thing. There are many, many people that say they believe in God but treat him this way. I heard another commentary that put it this way. God is like hydrogen. God is like hydrogen. At some point in school, you probably learned that hydrogen is in the air that you breathe, right? But after that, that belief made no difference in your life probably. I don't know about you, I don't walk around and take breaths and go, hydrogen, you know, like that doesn't happen. Like, that's not what I'm doing. I just know I believe it exists. And so there, you know, if somebody asked me, or, you know, we're taking a poll, do you believe hydrogen exists? I think most of us would say, yeah, we believe that hydrogen exists. The fact that we're breathing right now is a pretty good indicator of that. But now I want you to do something with me. Put yourself forward a few years to the day where every human being is going to have to give an account of themselves before the living God. And God will say to millions of people, now it's my understanding that you said often during your life that you believed in me. You affirmed my existence. Is that right? And yeah, a lot of people go, totally, that's right. And then God's going to continue. Is it not true that in your life, the more honor and importance and virtue and power and beauty a person had, the more regard you paid them, the more respect you gave them, the more admiration you gave them. Is that not the case? And the answer is yeah. Again, yeah, we do that for people we love, right? We show them admiration and respect and all that stuff. And then God will ask this question. Then why is it that I had such an insignificant place in your life since you say you believed in me? You didn't feel more admiration for me or seek my wisdom more often. You didn't spend time in communion with me. You didn't strive to know the way that I wanted you to make all your everyday decisions. You treated me as though I was like hydrogen. And what's the world going to answer to that? What are thousands of so-called Christians going to answer to that? whose faith in God is virtually the same as their faith in hydrogen. It doesn't change their lives. It doesn't make a difference. Here's the thing. God doesn't want you to believe in his existence. God wants to exist with you. He wants to exist with you. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to have an intimate relationship with you, where you rely on him for everything, not just a relationship that simply believes that God exists. So contained in the name Yahweh is the first and most important truth about God, and that is that he exists. The second implication in the name I am who I am is that God's personality and power are attributed solely to himself and no other. No reality exists behind God. Again, in your imaginations, I want you to push back. Before there wasn't an earth, before there wasn't a solar system or galaxies or a universe at all, push back in your imagination to when there was only God. And I'm sure most of us have asked this question. I know I have. Where did he come from? Right? How did he get to be the way that he is? To see if you ask me that question, how did I get to be the way that I am? I could answer you pretty clearly. My mom and dad gave me a set of genes, right? And they raised me in a certain way. And then I've been surrounded by thousands of influences in my environment. And that's kind of how I got to be the way that I am today. 47 years old. Here I am, 30 or 47. This is good, bad, or ugly. Like this is how I got here. But when we ask God how he got to be who he is, he answers, I am who I am. In other words, he is saying that nobody gave him a set of genes. Nobody and no power brought him into existence or shaped his personality. He had no beginning. There is no reality outside of God that didn't come from God. And so there's no force or influence on God's character and power except what comes from him and is controlled by him. He is utterly absolute. Behind him, there is no reality. Asking God the question, why is God the way he is like asking me, when am I going to stop beating my wife? It's an unanswerable question because it assumes a state of affairs that doesn't exist. I'm not beating my wife, so therefore I can't stop. And there's nothing behind or outside God that could be an answer to the question, why is he the way he is? The utterly self-determined character of an everlasting God is the end point of all of our questions. There comes a point when you stand face to face with an absolute reality and realize that God simply is who he is. The third implication of the name I am is that God does not change. In Malachi 3:6, God says, I am the Lord. And again, that's that Lord in all capital letters. I do not change. Within the name Yahweh is the confirmation of I am who I am. But if who God is not determined by any forces outside of himself, therefore, he's not subject to the same changes that we are, right? People, we change our minds all the time, right? Whether it's an unforeseen circumstance or we're weak on our resolutions or whatever, we change our minds all the time. But God foresees all circumstances and has no weakness. You ever thought about it this way? Nothing in all of creation catches God off guard. Nothing. It catches us off guard all the time. Nothing in all of creation catches God off guard or backs him into a corner where he might have to act out of character or compromise his integrity. That doesn't happen with God. He is who he is. And therefore, as James says in James 1:17, he never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Hebrews 13:8 states that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why I love that song that the band just played. His absolute name is the ultimate foundation of our confidence for his ongoing faithfulness. The fourth implication of the name I am who I am is that God is an inexhaustible source of energy. If God is the everlasting absolute reality, then he is the creator of the ends of the earth and of the universe. And if he is the creator of everything, then all energy, all motion, all combustion, all fusion, all fission originate in him. Somehow all the energy in the universe must get started. And since God is the first and absolute reality, it all starts with him. He's an inexhaustible reservoir of power. The truth must mean that he is literally energy. He is power. His personality is radiant with infinite energy. He doesn't ever need to be recharged. He doesn't need a backup system. He doesn't need to be synced to the cloud. There's nothing that he needs to plug into. Everything in the universe plugs into him. And if he ever shut down, there'd be absolute nothingness. Acts 17:28 describes it this way: "For in him we live and move and exist." God cannot grow faint. He won't grow weary. He's an unending river of life and the source of our strength every day, and will be that for us for all of eternity. The fifth implication of the name I Am Who I Am is that objectivity is crucial. Objectivity is crucial. And what I mean by this is it's very important that we believe in object truth. And that is more than our own subjective feelings or desires or emotions, right? We might desire God to be a certain way. We may feel that he simply can't be the way that some people say that he is. But at the end of the day, what we feel or what we desire does not make God who or what he is. He's not going to fit into our box. There's not a box big enough. When God says, "I am who I am," here's what he does. He summons us to humble objectivity. He puts an end to the notion that everybody's view of God is as good as everybody else's. God is who he is, and nobody's opinion of him makes any difference. Therefore, our calling as his creation is to strive to know him, to strive to know who he is. Not for who we would want him to be or we would desire him to be. Again, God is not subject to our feelings and our desires and our emotions. The sixth implication of the name I Am Who I Am is that we must conform to God and not the other way around. We must conform to God and not the other way around. Think about it this way. Children learn manners for the most part from their parents, right? Not the other way around. Players on a team learn how to operate and execute their moves from their coach, not the other way around. Soldiers, they learn their strategy from their commanding officers, not the other way around. So surely it should be plain to see that as God's creation, we should conform all of our lives to the will of our Creator. But that is hard for us to do, right? It is hard to give up control. And it's crazy to me how few of God's creation follow this path of rationality, and I would totally include myself in that statement. Gosh, that is a struggle. I like to be in control. I don't like to have somebody else tell me what to do. It just goes against my human nature, which is ultimately sinful, right? I think people, a lot of times when they picture God, they have these arbitrary images of their own making that suit their own desires and their own wishes. But if God simply is who he is and not who we make him out to be, again, it's our duty then, it's his creation, to conform to God and not the other way around. And one final implication of this magnificent name, I Am Who I Am, is that this is an infinite, absolute, self-determining God has drawn near to us in Jesus Christ. This God has drawn near to us in Jesus Christ. In John 8, 56 through 58, we come upon this scene where Jesus is answering the criticism of the Jewish leaders. He's answering questions because Jesus has come into the temple and he is just blowing people away with his knowledge and his wisdom and his depth and everything. And he's actually making these Jewish leaders very uncomfortable. So in verse 56, this is Jesus. He said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. The people said, 'You aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you've seen Abraham?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am.'" The same I am that was speaking to Moses in the burning bush is now speaking to these Jewish leaders in the flesh. I am is Jesus. I am is here in real life. And you get the sense that in reading this passage that Jesus couldn't have been more excited to proclaim that to those leaders, to blow their minds. Again, game changer. Could Jesus have made a more bold and glorious statement? No, I don't think so. And this statement enraged these Jewish leaders. In fact, the passage goes on to say that they started gathering rocks. They were getting ready to stone Jesus. They were getting ready to kill him because this was blasphemy. Nobody came in and said, "I am." Nobody came in and said, "I'm God. I'm Yahweh." And this is exactly what Jesus just did. So Jesus slips away and he gets away and then goes on with his ministry. But what Jesus is saying is that he is God. He is I am. He is Yahweh. When Jesus said, "Before Abraham was even born, I am," he took up all of the incredible truth of the name of God. And look what he did. He wrapped it in the humility of being a servant. He offered himself as a sacrifice for all of our sin, and he made a way for us to get to spend eternity with God in all of his glory. That's so counterintuitive. That's so countercultural. That's crazy. The Lord of everything, all creation, Yahweh, became a servant to us and gave his life for us. See, in Jesus Christ, we who are born of God have the unspeakable privilege of knowing Yahweh as our Heavenly Father. I am who I am, the God of everything that ever was and that ever will be. Let that sink in just for a moment. That's crazy. That is crazy. Because we believe in a God who exists. Our God is a God who is personally, whose personality and power are attributed solely to himself and no other. Our God is a God who never changes. Our God is a God whom all power and energy in the entire universe flows. And our God is a God whom all creation should conform our lives to. See, this is the name God. I am who I am, Yahweh. Remember the passage that we read earlier, Psalm 9:10. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you. Yahweh is faithful to us, even when we're not faithful to him. So today, let's redirect our attention. Let's redirect our focus, our admiration, to the ultimate glory of God, and to know the name of God, Yahweh, and everything that that entails. And then let us be a people. That's how we run our lives. That's how we walk with God. That's how we do this life. Knowing that we've got the creator of everything in our corner and by our sides. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for allowing us to be here in this place. God, thank you just for your word, your revelation. It's so crazy to think that an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-understanding God would send his son, Jesus, to sacrifice for us. It doesn't make sense. Like our mind sometimes just can't comprehend that amount of love. But God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for not limiting your power to what my mind can comprehend. Lord, as we just go through our day, start off of our week, I would just ask, God, that you would show yourself to us, that you'd reveal yourself to us. God, that we would have eyes and hearts and ears and minds that would just be open to your promptings and the way that you're doing what you do. That we'd be privy to that. And that we'd be changed by that. God, thank you for desiring to have a relationship with us. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for all of that love. And all of that goodness. We love you because you love us first. These things we ask and we pray in your son's precious and holy name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.